an extremely bright and influential theologian. As a matter of fact, one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century, a man by the name of Karl Barth, was asked a question. And this came during a question and answer session after a lecture that he had just given. And the question was, Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that has ever gone through your mind? Now, the man who asked this question obviously was expecting some very complex, very detailed sort of thought, knowing the depth and the intellect of Karl Barth. But Karl Barth, he paused for a moment, and then he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Of all of the great theological treasures he had explored, when it came down to it as to what was the greatest thought that had ever entered into his mind, the answer was actually pretty simple. It's that God loves us. And you know, though I would disagree with Karl Barth on many points, this is one point where I would agree with him. Because he's exactly right here. This is the greatest thought that can ever pass through the mind of man. It is that God loves me. And if there is one thing that the Bible points to, one event that the Bible points to above all other events as being that singular event that highlights this reality of his love more than any other, it is the cross of Christ. In other words, it is Good Friday. See, Good Friday is God's ultimate announcement of his love for us. And that's something that the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage. It's a brief passage, but a beautiful passage that I want to read for us and just take a few minutes to reflect on this evening. You have it on your bulletins. It'll also be posted up there, but it's Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. Let's hear what Paul says here, and this is the word of God. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Now, there is so much that is here, but I think at its core, this is highlighting for us what is the greatest love story ever told. And all of us love stories. And by that, I don't just mean stories of romantic love, but stories of commitment and sacrifice to a degree that can only be expressed by this word love. A few years ago, I read a story and I bookmarked it. As I do, you know, they say this isn't the information age, it's the information management age. You're always trying to remember what you read and where you put it and where you stored it. And well, you've got some that are kind of the ones you want to make sure you can find them again. And this is one of those. It was a story that was that appeared in USA Today. And it was a writer had traveled to Mogadishu, Somalia, in order to cover the terrible famine that had been taking place there at that time. And so the author, his name was Jack Kelly, and a photographer, they're making their way to this village. And as they do so, along the road, there are just it's just littered with dead bodies, people who had starved to death. And as they made their way down this road, they came across a little boy. And this boy was obviously severely malnourished, had that big protruding stomach, you know, signifying that there was the parasites and the worms and the reddish hair the skin that looks like he's 100 years old, all signs of severe malnourishment. And so the photographer, he took out a grapefruit and he gave it to the boy, but the boy was so weak he couldn't even hold the grapefruit. So he cut the grapefruit in half and gave that half to the boy. And the boy looked at him, was too weak to even say anything, but the eyes just said, thank you. And so he started to walk towards his village, and Jack Kelly and the photographer, they followed behind him. Well, as he got into his village and went to his hut, he saw another little boy there. And this boy that they had just encountered went and knelt down beside this little boy and took pieces of the grapefruit and chewed them up and then put them into this boy's mouth and then was moving his jaws up and down because he was so weak and so severely malnourished. They realized that the little boy he was doing it to was his little brother. Well, after a few days, they got news that the boy that they had encountered had died of starvation, whereas his younger brother actually survived. And that's a story of love. Jesus himself said, no greater love has someone than this, that they lay down their life for their friend. You know, sacrifice, giving yourself fully, even to death, is the greatest, greatest measure of love that can ever be put on display. And yet the thing is, for as powerful as that story of love is, it's not nearly as powerful as this story of love is. Because you see, in the story that we just read, that Paul is alluding to there, Jesus wasn't dying for siblings. He wasn't dying for friends. But Jesus was dying, as Paul tells us in Romans in verse 10, he was dying for enemies, for people that despised him and wanted nothing to do with him. And that's what's so astounding about this love story. It's this just pitch black background upon which the love of God is etched. And upon that pitch black background, it just sort of jumps off of the page with vibrancy in a way that if we were these good and upright and morally excellent people, it just wouldn't have nearly that force. It wouldn't have that power. It needs that black background. Reminds me of, I don't know if they still have them, but I used to go down to Mexico a lot. I don't go, haven't been in a while, but down in Tijuana, you know those paintings they would do on the black velvet? You guys are super cheesy. But like super cheesy paintings on black velvet. And it's like the painters would find the brightest possible colors to make them just like, you need sunglasses to look at them. I mean, the yellows and the pinks and the oranges and the reds and the greens. I mean, they just jump off of that black velvet background. Well, that's what the love of God does off of this background. The background of our absolute, utter depravity. And this is what we find in our text. We find a lot of attention given to the background, given to our condition. And so what you find are four very unflattering descriptions used to describe our condition at the time that God displayed his love for us on Good Friday. We're described as weak in verse 6. Ungodly in verse 6, sinners in verse 8, and in verse 10 we're described as enemies. Now think about that. To begin with, Paul describes us as weak. The word could also be translated as helpless. That's how the New American Standard Version translates it. But it's not the idea that we're just kind of helpless in life. Like we just can't tie our shoe and feed ourselves and do our laundry. It's not that. But it's talking about our moral helplessness. That we're in such a flawed condition, just warped morally, that we can't do anything to please God. We're totally helpless. We can't do anything to put ourselves in the right with him. If we're looking for kind of a theological category, a term to describe this, we call it our depravity. It's that we're depraved. We're helpless. But that's just the tip of the iceberg, because it's not just that we were morally helpless, but as we see again at the end of verse 6, God also loved us while we were ungodly. Now, this word ungodly, it means that we were just completely without God. We were distant from God. We lived with just, it was non-God in our thoughts. There was just no concern about God's existence whatsoever. We were just absolutely just distant in even our thinking, so that we just went about living our lives in a way as though God did not exist. And then to that, he says that we were sinners. Now, this word here, it's actually coming at it from a different angle. It's saying, oh, we knew God exists. We just didn't care about him, or care what he wanted, cared what he desired, cared what his will is. So on the one hand, it's like we're not even thinking that God exists. We're just living on our own. This one is, yeah, God exists, but I don't care, because I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live my life, regardless of what God wants. And so because of this, sort of to summarize it, Paul says in verse 10, we were his enemies. Picture is just a war. It's just a war. We're warring against God. There's this hostility, this enmity between this righteous and holy and perfect God and these creatures who are just shaking their fist at him, wanting to be just left alone to live their own life and pursue their own sinful desires. And this was us. This was us. And it's against that background that Paul tells us God did something absolutely incredible. He had the eternal Son who had come in the incarnation, taken on human flesh, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who eternally had lived in absolute glory and splendor with the Father and Holy Spirit, clothed himself in human flesh. And that eternal Son, now clothed in human flesh, he had crucified. He had him put to death. Jesus Christ, our Savior, for us. You see, it was at that time, while we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were enemies, that Christ died for us. And there's a lot of emphasis placed here on the timing of this. That these events were contemporaneous with one another. There's these participles, a string of participles that are used there. And these participles, verbal nouns or verbal adjectives, you know, they can function in different ways. But what they're doing here is they're highlighting this, taking the verb to be and showing that our state, who we were, what we were at the time when Christ died, were these things. And so in verse 6, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. It was at that time. It was contemporaneous with it. In verse 8, we find the same construction. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, same construction. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. See, Paul wants us to know, we didn't clean ourselves up first. We didn't get ourselves in the right first. And then God said, all right, I'll sort of meet you halfway. But he did this when we were just at our worst. That's when Christ died for us. And that's something we want to allow to sink in. Because that's where the brilliance of this love pops. That's what makes it pop. It's seen in who Christ was dying for. Because as Paul says, for a good person, one might dare to die. You know, if things were different with all of you, it might have been different, you know, that we can understand it. It's not as magnanimous, though. He might die for someone who's good, but for enemies? Enemies who live their lives shaking their fist at God. Enemies who live their lives saying, I don't care about you. I don't care about what you think. I don't care about what you want. To die for people like that is amazing. And there's only one reason why he would do that. It's because he loved us. That's it. And again, he loved us not once we believed and once we repented and once we cleaned ourselves up. That's not when he loved us. He loved us before any of that happened. I mean, that's when he loved us. And that's the spectacular thing about this text. Because it's easy. I think we're all kind of hardwired to think. It's like ingrained into us because the law is written on our heart. So it's kind of like this is the way it is. But it's ingrained into us to think that God loves us when we perform well. When we really are doing the things he wants us to do. That's when God really loves us. And that's why, what happens when you start blowing it and are aware of the fact you're blowing it? What's one of the first things you begin to question? God's love. It's because there's this connection that we've made, this false connection between the law and our heart, and thinking that the way I perform in accordance with the law is also connected to how much God loves me, whether or not God loves me. So as I perform well, oh, I have all of this confidence before God that I am loved by him and accepted by him and received into his presence. But the moment I stumble, it's like, oh my goodness, how could God love me? I wonder if he loves me. And we just sort of begin to shrink back. And that's when the doubts start to mount, the fears start to pile up. And they do so because we mistakenly conclude that the love of God is conditional. But this passage here says that's absolutely categorically not the case. It was while you were weak, while you were ungodly, while you were sinners, while you were enemies. It's while you were all of those things. It's while I was all of those things that Christ died for us. That's the love of God. It's that he died for us when we were in that condition. And so if God loved you prior to any of that, prior to you cleaning yourself up, becoming a Christian and you know, sort of repenting and getting your life right with God, if he loved you, if he set his love on you before that, then can his love be based upon in any way your performance? Can it be? No. No, and that's just basic deduction there. So that if God loved you when you despised him and when you wanted nothing to do with him, if that's when he set his love on you, then is he going to stop loving you now that you do love him, now that you do want to honor him, now that you are heartbroken when you sin against him? Now that that's you, is he going to say, you know what? You didn't quite live up to expectations for me, so I think I'm done with you. Is that at all realistic? Of course not. And that's where Paul goes with this. I mean, that's his line of reasoning. And so in verse 10, he says, he's kind of putting this together, knowing the way that we would think here, wanting to dismantle these arguments as they're arising. For if while we were enemies... While we were enemies, same construction, playing off of the, you know, there it is. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What he's saying is that if Christ died for you while you were his enemies, how much more will he save you now that he's alive and you're at peace with him? You see, the point is that Christ already suffered. Christ already died. And he did so for you while you were his enemy in order to reconcile you to himself, to bring you into a relationship with him. That's what he did. And so now that he's done that and is alive and is in heaven and the enmity is completely done away with and you are his friend, do you now think that he's going to turn on you? No. It's absurd. And that's the whole point here. Is that God's love for you is unconditional. It's just, it's hard to let that fully absorb. But it is. His love is unconditional for you. And that's what I want you to think about this evening on Good Friday. Because even though the greatest injustice ever in history was committed on that first Good Friday, it all took place according to God's plan in order to secure you for himself because he loved you. That's why. And that's the message of Good Friday. It's a message of love. Closing, I want to leave you with the words of an old hymn writer named Frederick Lehman. And it's from this hymn simply titled, The Love of God. He writes, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I love that. As you think about it, if every stalk on earth, every tree, every branch, every twig on earth, every one of them was a pen, was something to write with. And every person throughout human history was a scribe. They were a writer. And all of the oceans were not filled with water, but with ink. And all of the heavens from one end of the universe to the other was a scroll to be written upon. Even with all of that, there wouldn't be sufficiency to write of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And yet, it was displayed for us in a way that captures all of that at the cross on Good Friday. That's the love of God for you, his people, in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so blessed. We are so grateful to be those who are so dearly loved by the God of the universe. We thank you so much that this Good Friday, that we can look through history and see that event in which Christ, the eternal Son, was unjustly put to death and know that he was so for our sins because you love us and you want to have a relationship with us. We thank you that you have secured us for yourself in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for your love. May we know this love well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.